appreciate being with you. I'm always thankful to be able to share study with the Word of God with others that are interested. And I'm getting to share some studies that I'm very passionate about. And because of the fact that, as I've mentioned last night, that I guess I've lived long enough that I've seen changes going on within the church, some good, some bad. I've seen those that I've loved dearly fall away from the Lord and even become an enemy toward me. I've seen others grow closer. But I've tried to, certainly in raising my own children, certainly in dealing with those that I would as an evangelist and trying to see needs and help people, and certainly now as a shepherd, I want to make sure that we equip the saints as the Lord equipped us in understanding and ability to stand for what's right. I've mentioned that in the last night's lesson, or at least Wednesday night lesson, that we talked about a lot of things are being challenged today. And that doesn't bother me, actually. I'm excited about that if it's done in the right spirit. You know, my background was not in the church. I was brought out of a denominational body through study and challenging, and then brought out, left the congregation that brought me out of denominationalism through further study. And that congregation that once called me out of denominationalism, now they no longer do that. They've now completely changed on almost every major doctrine they once taught me. Like I say, I've gotten old enough, I see changes occurring. And the one thing that I know is God has given us a foundation. And that foundation is found in His Word. But each of you must dig and find it for yourselves. You've got to make faith your own. And how you do that, you go through the process of challenging. Doubts are not bad. I tell our students this all the time. Doubts are an opportunity. Doubts is a precursor to knowledge if you handle your doubts correctly. And so I'm hoping these series of studies that, above all, what I'm going to present to you is very foundational. I'm going to give you a foundation that I believe is solid and sure. And then we're going to go to some questions that we have. I will share with you my reasoning. I think it's solid. But it's going to be up to you guys to look at it and test things and then to make the applications that you need to make from Scripture. I do believe if I find others that hold the foundation that I'm presenting, I believe brethren that hold those foundations can find a way to work together. I believe that with all my heart. I worry today that a lot of the ones that I once knew have abandoned the foundations. So, last night we talked somewhat, or Wednesday night, we talked about the relationship of Jesus to the Father and how the Father gave Jesus words. And these words were from God. Being from God, they were perfect, they were complete. And just knowing that much, I would say you can't add or take away from it, even if I didn't have a verse telling me that. Our God, everything He does is perfect. And sure enough, you see that Jesus, during His ministry, He talked about how He wouldn't change anything. Well, He saw what the Father did, He did it. If He didn't have teaching from the Father, He did nothing. I have a sermon that I preach sometimes, or I think it's an article I wrote, When Jesus Does Nothing. Jesus will do nothing when He has no instruction from the Father. And by the way, that's what we do when we talk about speaking with the Bible speak, being silent with the Bible silent. That's not some human tradition. That's not some, you know, plea that was invented in the sense of some movement in the 1800s. I mean, really, that concept is biblical, and it is foundational. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit would then deliver these words to the apostle. The Holy Spirit would only take what Jesus gave. He wouldn't add to it. Very similar attitude. And so now we're going to be left here with the apostles. What I want to talk with you about this afternoon is the idea of apostolic doctrine. We don't hear that phrase much in the church anymore. That is a phrase that if you lived in the first century, one of the things you would find in any controversy is that people would ask, has it been delivered from the apostles? Have we received it from the apostles and prophets? And you'll find in Scripture that the apostles will say, if you haven't received it, you better not be teaching or practicing it. Yes?
Sorry, I should have caught you like maybe 30 seconds ago.
That's okay.
In reference to the Jesus would do nothing.
Yes.
And I know we talked about that Wednesday.
Yes.
I didn't read up, I wouldn't look at the verses as we went through that point.
Sure.
I know you have a sermon on it.
Sure.
But in the notes, it said, without instruction, he would do nothing.
Correct.
I guess the question I would ask, was Jesus ever without instruction, though?
No. No.
Okay. The point there, he would do nothing.
Yes.
It implies to me that there were times when he was without instruction.
No. Now, what you'll find is actually that word nothing is found in Jesus' language on several times. And actually, when I preach it, I kind of look at the verse and then have people come back and talk about it. I don't have this quite. Let's see if I can make this work. I may have to work. I should have done this. Where John 5:30, I think, is one of the verses we could look at. And, yeah, it's going to be such small print. Anyway, but how about reading John 5:30? I know that's one of several we could look at.
John 5:19 and 20, and then 30.
Right. Okay. And there's more, so I didn't give all the verses on that.
Let me get to it. I'm sorry if I'm derailing.
Because one of the things he says over and over again, I do nothing of myself. And that is a key phrase there when you're looking in the life of Jesus. And so that's the point I'm trying to take off on. Is that Jesus really points out that there's only a realm in which he's acting. Outside that realm, he doesn't act.
Okay. I've got the verses here. I'll read 19 and 20.
Yeah.
Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel.
Look at verse 30.
Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
So.
What I'm stuck on is that he could do, in verse 19, he says he can do nothing. I see that as a, he cannot do anything, and it's not necessarily an instruction thing. It's more, because it said, like, the Son, I would say, like, the Son will do nothing of himself.
Okay. That's good. I mean, really, that's the idea.
And the emphasis really isn't on the doing nothing. The emphasis is on that he's doing nothing of himself.
Right.
So I think when we were looking at it, we felt like...
The conclusion that everything Jesus does
is of the Father.
Right.
Not that without instruction he does nothing. Because the wording to us, we got a little tripped up on that wording, and we felt like, well, that's almost implying that there are times that Jesus is without instruction, and we know that's not the intent of the phrasing there.
Yeah. Just look at the context and see how nothing is used, because that's really what we want to be doing. Like, we only want to do his will, not our will. You know, we talked about the idea of Jesus going to the cross, and he says, then you're going to know, basically, that I'm, you know, coming back with these concepts that whatever I do is of the Father. And so... And even as he went to the cross, remember his prayer at Gethsemane?
Mm-hmm.
Not
my will,
but your will. And so that's the thing I'm contending for. It really comes down practically to this, that we need to test everything by the will of God and make sure we're totally found within it. If there's something outside that will, that we do not do that.
Right.
And it involves motives. It's very broad, like you say. It's not a narrow thing.
Right. And I guess
the would could.
Yeah, I think that's where he was getting.
Those two words. If I said he could do nothing, then that doesn't cause an issue for me. Jesus, if I said Jesus could only do those things, because he uses can, Jesus could only do those things that he saw the Father do. Yeah, but it's will seems like It's implying like
that it would happen.
Yeah. Yeah. What we're looking at here is an act of submission on Jesus' part. Obviously, he could, but he will not, because he says, it's like as when he came to this earth. If you even think about the incarnation, what Jesus gave up to become in the position he was with the glory in John 17, we talked about that, to limit that and come to be a man. It's like us becoming an earthworm, you know. He limited his powers. He did not choose to use the powers he had. He limited himself in a subjection to the Father to that extent, where he says, I'm only going to follow the instructions that I have. And so that, you know, I'm sure, I'll have to admit to you that in my education, my weakness was in English. My strength was in math and science. And so sometimes we might get to some of these subtleties. I would say that if my outline is not correctly representing the Scriptures, let's go to the Scriptures and use that word nothing to represent.
Yeah, we just wanted to make sure. We didn't think that was the intent, and that's right. Why I think we felt like we wanted to bring it up, just to make sure. You know, we didn't think that was the intent of the implication there. But then when you go farther into the applying that to us, because, you know, you start off with the, okay, without instruction, he would do nothing, and then how does that apply to us? Okay, if there's an area that we're not instructed on, then we should do nothing. Then again, I come to the same roadblock that, well, that's, again, implying that there are times that the Bible doesn't instruct us, so there's areas of our lives where we don't have instruction, and I would say that's, and I think you would agree with me, not necessarily the case, that the Bible sets forth principles that we can apply to any area of our life, even if we don't have a direct instruction on to navigate a certain issue.
Sure, I guess the way to put it, maybe just illustrate it, maybe give some parables here. You know, let's draw a circle, and that circle is the will of God. It is defined and it is given. We stay within that circle.
Yeah.
We don't want to be found outside that circle.
Sure, yeah.
So, it's excellent. And I want to think through, because, you know, like I say, sometimes the nuances there are things that we don't think about. I am trying, though, anything in this outline is based on Scripture. So the idea here is look at the word nothing in these contexts of how it describes what Jesus is doing, and then you get the concept of what we ought to do. Mm-hmm. So, yes.
It conveys an idea of permissiveness from God to Jesus. He gives him permission to do his will, but it's only in the confinement of that will.
Yeah.
And so that's what it conveys, is the thought of, I'm now giving you, Jesus, permission to do my will. And like Shannon said, it also is implied that that's what we draw out of this, is that we understand that this is God giving us his permission to do his will within the confinement of what he's given us. Back over to the point that was being made as to all of the things that we do, whether or not there's some gaps or whatever, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 should cover the whole gambit of our life and what we're to be doing. And that says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's other information that we gather also that helps to give the complete understanding of what we're doing. And so the gospel is complete and gives us everything that we have available that we can do in this life to be pleasing to God. So,
and it's going back to that concept. Look some more, because this is great stuff to think about. I mean, I appreciate you digging. There's so much more here. And I don't mind going back and going over this many times. This is the absolute foundation. We're trying to imitate Christ. And go back to the cross. As a matter of fact, these are things to think about when you meditate on the Lord's Supper. Go to John 8. This is the passage we used in the Wednesday night study. Because you have that word nothing there too. And this is tremendous. Actually, sometimes I do a lesson with this and go back to Isaiah 50 on the servant song. We're familiar with Isaiah 53, but Isaiah 50 is another one where it talks about, I gave my ear, I opened my ear to the Lord. And the next thing you know, you read about him being slapped and spit upon. But here, look at this one. Here's another nothing verse. This is another one to look at. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But, now here's the contrast, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So if we want to imitate Jesus, where you do nothing of yourself, then what should we do? We should take the teachings of the Father and speak those things. And now what ends up happening is the idea of Him being lifted up is we know that's His crucifixion. Later in John 12:32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. Let me phrase it another way. Do I want to glorify God? Let's think about that. I want to glorify God. What's the best way I can glorify God? That is to have to empty myself and to open these big old ears and focus in on what the Father has revealed through His Son, through the apostles to us. Notice here in John 12:25, we didn't read this, we just glanced at it in the Wednesday study. But it says, He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, notice what he's thinking about here. Now, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Here we're going to see an exact example of this idea of yielding to the Father. Now, he says, Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Look, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The greatest way we can glorify God, and this is much easier said than done, is to make an absolute commitment that we're simply going to let the will of God define our lives. We're going to stay within that. And we're very stubborn people. And I could preach it, and doing it is another thing. That's the challenge we have. But I go back to a passage that oftentimes is quoted, but this is a great one, where the idea of the stand we're trying to take as a congregation. If anyone speaks, of course as an individual as well, as anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Now notice this, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So, the better way we can understand that and do it, we will be benefited. And historically what we've said in terms of just, you know, it falls much further than just what we do collectively. Oftentimes we talk about this application and how a local church functions. But really this affects us and our motives and our choices and our interaction with our children and our jobs and everything else. This is, you know, this is a very broad and challenging topic. God wants our all. And submission means that. And when we do that, we glorify God. I don't have to figure it out. I simply say, Lord, your will. Let me find your will and stay within it. That's a great review. And any other questions, that's, you know. And I realize some of this, y'all haven't heard before, so you'll dig deeper. And I'd love to hear what y'all learned from this. Because these verses, like I say, they've helped me a lot in rethinking everything. I'm going to go and try to let Jesus show me how to approach God. That's the other thing in these verses. Why did Jesus talk about His relationship with His Father over and over and over again? He was trying to teach us how to have a relationship with God. And so these concepts are the most foundational concepts in order to serve God. And so I think that's, again, from my understanding, that they're very, very significant. All right. Excellent points. Okay. By the way, we're at 3 o'clock here, planning to go to 4 in our efforts. Y'all let me know here. Let me go to the apostles now. What you're going to find is the same attitude that Jesus had toward the Father is the same attitude that the Holy Spirit had toward Jesus in the delivery of the Word, and it's the same attitude the apostles had. Notice this whole concept of these words that were delivered and the attitude and those that were part of this delivery process. John 17:6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known, now notice this, here's this concept. The apostles have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And so as we look at this whole process, eventually this whole delivery process comes down to our key word, which is words. There are words that were delivered in this process. And so, again, we can look at other verses, but you could quote the verses about keeping His commandments, keeping His word. John 14:24, He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You keep seeing that phrase here. The words of Christ are words that He received in submission to God, that we should be in that manner. John 15:7, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. Now, go ahead. Did I hear? Okay. Let me mention some things now conceptually when we talk about the New Testament. We have many young people today that are saying the New Testament is not a law. And they're saying, as a consequence of that, that you really don't read the New Testament to do or not do anything. Of course, I just read the verse where he says he's given commandments, and so I'm really confused with some of these nebulous concepts that people have. But I've seen people argue vehemently that we have no law. And I think I know maybe why they're confused with that, but let's just make the point, if we've already made it. But the work of the apostles involved a delivery of a law. A law instructs, a law can give boundaries. Notice how it's phrased here in Matthew 16:18. You were familiar with that verse. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now notice these phrases here. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. By the way, anybody have a New American Standard Translation?
Yep.
Okay. How about reading it real quick, if you could? Sure. And read verse 19, if you would.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.
Now, I know we don't have any Catholic friends with us tonight, but our Catholic friends will say that the apostles came up with the doctrine and then heaven agreed with it. You know, they're coming. And notice here, it started in heaven and it came to earth here. And the idea here is of binding and loosing. What's the idea of binding and loosing, class? If you bind something, what are you doing? Yeah, tighter, it's restrictive. If you loose something, more freedom. And what you're going to find here is instruction, a pathway. There are things you pass you don't go down. There is paths you are allowed to go down. That's what the nature of a law is.
Boundaries.
What's that?
Boundaries.
Boundaries, that's right. And by the way, some people say, well, that was just Peter. Well, no. Matthew 18:18, just to cover bases here, all the apostles were told they were part of this process. Where it says, assuredly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to share with you a quote that breaks my heart. And like I say, I know sometimes I may be dealing with things you guys aren't even thinking about here, some of this material, but there was a man I baptized about 30 years ago, and he got influenced by a preacher. And this preacher actually followed me in a place I'd been at, divided the church. But he shared this quote on his Facebook page. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, believe it or not, this author disagrees with that statement. And then he goes on to say, no, God said it. Someone translated it you into your language, divorcing it from its own culture. You read it with a preconceived belief lens, then interpreted it and became convinced in your heart. You knew what it meant, even though it bore no resemblance to the original audience or culture that was spoken to begin with. Now, you know, we need to handle the Bible in its proper context. There is a realm which we can look at culture. It is a nuance. It's not a huge thing. But I haven't given you the entire article. But the article basically is stating the common man cannot read the Bible and understand it for himself. I'll just tell you. And this author even criticized preachers that preached against premarital sex. I wish I would be making this up. But they almost made the Bible as an unknown book, okay? I'm not against looking at context. We very much want to do that and to find words. But this is an influence that is affecting a lot of people. I want to tell you, brethren, we can study and understand the Bible for ourselves. It's going to take work. It's going to take commitment. When we talk about churches, local churches, we're talking about our being in the body of Christ, that relationship we have to Christ. Notice the foundation we must recognize. In Ephesians 2:20, here in this passage, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We need, when we talk about foundations, the foundation is the apostles and prophets. And by the way, notice that apostles and prophets, I'm going to go ahead and move down a little bit to Ephesians 3:3-5. Notice here's a passage that talks about how can we know God's will? I know these words were delivered to Jesus and Jesus gave them to the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do with it? Well, the Holy Spirit, He gave them to the apostles. In Ephesians 3:3, it says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. What we do now today is we listen to the holy apostles and prophets. I don't have my Bible with me. I didn't have enough space to take it on my plane. So here's my Bible, okay? I know it doesn't have pages, but imagine this being my Bible. This was delivered to us from the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets. And folks, you and I are to spend our life getting into that message and trying to apply it to our lives. Please don't let somebody else stand between you and your Bible study. There's all kinds of people doing that. I've got friends that have gotten into some of these theologians. And I'm just shaking my head that, you know, here's a passage. If you study in its context, you'd have this meaning. But here's some theologian who's claimed he's done some historical study, and it doesn't mean this. And I've got people going, well, I just followed a theologian. Is a theologian going to stand before you and God in judgment? What if you get the wrong theologian? I'm not against scholarship. But I'm seeing movements today affecting many that they love these writers. They quote them all day on their Facebook page and stuff like that. But folks, you and I, if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be because we have gotten into the Word and not depend on somebody else. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that foundation's important. What you see now as you begin to look in the book of Acts and other passages of how local churches form. We're eventually going to talk about local churches. As you're going to find, people became Christians because they heeded the words that were given to the apostles and prophets by inspiration. Acts 2:14, the day of Pentecost, He said, heed my words. Acts 2:22, hear these words. And then finally the words came and they asked, what must we do? Acts 2:38-40, it said, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The church began with the words delivered through Peter. And what you're going to find, the church from their point on is going to be sustained by these words. After 3,000 were baptized, notice what they did. Verse 42, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So now, and let's begin to talk about the apostles. You know, it used to be I would hear people say, you know, that is apostolic. We're wanting to have the apostolic doctrine. What does that mean? Well, first off, understand that the apostles, as we've already seen, were foundational. It's not optional. I've had some people say the New Testament is just a book of love letters. You know, they have this nebulous concept of the New Testament. It's not law, it's something else. I'm saying, well, that's not very foundational. Here when we talk about the apostles, their work, it was crucial. Matter of fact, in speaking of the gifts God gave, 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, and God has appointed these in the church first apostles. And then it describes the other works. The apostles could make demands, according to 1 Thessalonians 2. And when the words were delivered, and why Peter wrote, why Paul wrote, Paul wanted us, and the apostles wanted us, and God wanted us to have these words written down so that we can have no question whatsoever concerning the path that we're to follow and the way we're to live. 2 Peter 3:1, it says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, now notice this, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Okay. The work of apostles were critical. There were false apostles that came up. And here's the main part. Here's the main part of my lesson, right here. Very simple, not complex. How do we know what we should do in our lives? Let's say a local church. How do we know whether or not there should be a local church? How do we know what we should do in our assemblies? How do we know what we should do about anything? I want you to notice this. And by the way, get your concordances out and do some more searches. There's so many more verses in this. Look at these three words, and sometimes in the New Testament, look at how many times these words are used. The word tradition, the word delivered, and the word received. And you're going to find in the midst of doctrinal controversies, one of the things that Paul will say, now what have you received? What has been delivered? And matter of fact, in Acts 15, there was one case where people, you know, were making claims and the apostles said, we gave no such command. You're going to find that the acid test in any doctrinal controversy, if you're in the Lord's church, you would ask, have we received it? Now, sometimes we'd say you need to have book, chapter, and verse for your practice, but sometimes I think in that language we've taken the apostles out of it. We need to ask these questions. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This was huge. The early church at Corinth, they need to remember, what did we get from Paul? What did Paul deliver? Stay only within that. 1 Corinthians 11:23, we're going to be developing these later, by the way. Here, when they were having controversy about the Lord's Supper, Paul, trying to correct their problems, reminded them what was delivered. And by that, they would know what wasn't delivered in terms of some of the past they had strayed into. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And he basically describes in this passage an example that was delivered. The resurrection. Question about, you know, the resurrection past. You know, is there going to be a resurrection of the dead? Well, Paul reminded them at the very beginning of dealing with this controversy, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so again, you know, that's the question we would have. We got any controversy, what's delivered? It'll get us out of a lot of trouble if we do that. It's going to keep us in a very restricted way. What you're going to find when you take this approach, our worship is going to be very simple. The things that we do are going to be very simple. We're not going to get involved in trying to imagine things, you know, and create our own items of worship or teaching. It restricts us, but to our good. I believe it glorifies God when we do that. You'll see that the traditions were to be obeyed. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, how do you know whether or not to withdraw from somebody? Well, it goes on further. Not according to the tradition which he received from us. If you're in the tradition that has been received, you're in great standing with God. If you've got the right kind of heart and you're following him out of love. But what happens when you go apart from that tradition? You see, and there's specifics here. There was those that were, well, look at verse 12. The specific controversy here was, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There were some that were not eating. They were mooching off their own brethren. Later on in verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And so again, a controversy arises. What has been delivered? Don't go beyond it. All right, let's stop right there. I know I've covered a lot. You throw out some things for me. If we take this stand only to do that which is delivered, what are the consequences of that? If we are to have that mindset, you tell me, you know, you guys are kind of work to come together as a church, and you're going to take the mindset we're only going to do in local churches what the apostles delivered. Tell me a little bit about attitudes, actions, questions, and maybe how you look different from the world when you take that approach. You guys start making applications. I did too much talking so far here. What if somebody comes up to you and says, why are you immersing someone immediately after they decide they need salvation? How would you answer them? And how does that relate to what we're talking about here?
His example would be when Peter preached to the multitude.
Preached to the multitude, and they were baptized when?
Immediately.
The same day. You know, things are delivered sometimes by command. Sometimes things are delivered by example. You have to be careful and discerning in the examples. But guess what you do as you go through the book of Acts? What do you find?
Example.
Yeah. How about Flippy and Jeller? They had to wait till the baptism night before he was baptized, right? No. But you see, our whole reasoning is very different.
Was he down the Baptist church?
Huh? I know. But you see, I responded on the morning they were baptizing that night. So I was baptized the same day. But anyway, I'm sorry. We're getting off the subject there. But our whole thinking is different. I want to tell you something. This is different. We're weird. I have some of my brethren now say, you know, the book of Acts is just a narrative. You're going to hear narrative theology. That's something you may not run across, but it's really big in these house churches. Narrative theology says you don't go to the book of Acts to learn anything about salvation, anything about the church. It's just a history. It's how they did it then in their culture, and it just applies to them. And I realize that makes this almost a irrelevant book. Yes. Yeah. Oh, the same thing. And wow. I mean, you look at Jesus and says, I gave these men your words, you know, and they point out that what they got, that what they delivered. What did Paul do? He says what he delivered in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. And so again, taking the Bible seriously. How many groups do you know that take this stand that I'm giving here? That are committed to saying, we're only going to teach what's found in the Scripture. We're only going to practice what's found in Scripture. Y'all know of groups? I'm not speaking of specific individual congregations, but I'm speaking of denominational bodies that exist in this world. Do you know of any taking that stand?
They claim to take that stand.
What's that?
They claim to take that stand.
Who?
Almost any denomination you can name, they claim to follow.
But here's what they'll say, and I'm trying to be representative. I'm not trying to say, look at us. I'm not trying to put anybody down by saying this. So I'm trying for us to understand a little bit about the religious world and how it's put together. What people will say is that you should not do those things that the Bible condemns. But anything else, if it's not condemned, then you can do it. Now, what we're saying here in this study is that we stay within the will of God. And when we do that, there are going to be things we do not do because they're not found in Scripture. This is a huge, important concept that I've been trying to teach through looking at the life of Christ. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let me give you an example of this. Acts 15. You go to Acts 15. And there's so many. And these are the more classic passages when you study authority that you'll cover. But in Acts 15, there's the question about circumcision. And should the Gentile converts be circumcised? And look at verse 24, Acts 15, 24. Who has that would like to read it? Acts 15, 24.
Since we have heard that some of the number to whom we gave instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettle your souls. Read on.
Yeah, verse 24.
15, 24, right?
Uh-huh. 16. What translation? 15:24. What translation are you using?
Well, let me ask first. Is it 15:24 or 16:24?
15:24.
Okay. Yeah, the American Standard Bible.
Ah, we must have a manuscript difference here. Okay. I didn't know we had a manuscript difference here. Okay. American Standard, what I have, and New King James. Sometimes you'll have there's different textual differences. So evidently here my phrase is not found in that other text, but I can find it in other places. But notice, Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no such command. And so there's that idea there, okay. Didn't know that, Jack. You learn something every day. You've got some manuscript differences in that. But what else? I mean, what other effects would that have? How about instruments of music? A lot of brethren today are saying, you know, what's wrong with instruments of music?
There's no examples.
What's that? Okay, there's no example. That's one aspect of authority. What's that?
We're commanded to sing.
Okay, we definitely have instruction to sing. What we try to do is we look at instruction. We're going to talk more about how things are authorized, but I conclude that there's no authority for us to use instruments in our praises to God. And therefore, I do not do them. These are some of the concepts that we have to look at. I believe in the autonomy of local churches. When I want to speak of autonomy, anybody know what that means? That word means it's not a Bible word per se. There's that concept is found. What does autonomy mean?
There's no overarching authority from
one congregation to another, that each congregation has its own
governing, self-governing. Yes. Body. You know how we can come to that? Because that's how they were set up.
Yes.
Every single one had their own eldership, and that was instituted by the apostles. I've heard, you know, a question was asked to me once about, you know, even worshiping on the first day of the week.
Yes.
That the first day of the week is only mentioned, you know, a very few number of times. Mm-hmm. So where do we draw that conclusion? And it's never. It's never said as a direct command that,
correct,
you know, do this on the first day of the week. And my answer to that and the thought process that followed that was, if that's just how they did it, that was a tradition of men. And I said, well, let's think about what men were talking about then. the tradition of what men? Because if that's what was established and that was their way of doing it in Acts, who were those men that set that in motion? Yeah. You're talking about the apostles. You're talking about the eldership that was set in place by the apostles, who were acting on divine authority, that they had divine authority. They were inspired at that time. So even if that was a tradition that was instituted by those men were operating under divine authority.
Yeah, and so it was delivered to us in the Scripture.
Have to come to that.
Yeah, we have it in the Scripture. And that's excellent. See, and this is a concept, again, many of my brethren don't understand this. They really don't. And I think we talk about sometimes brethren are shallow, and they don't really understand this concept. You take everything the Bible says on the subject. You look at it. You weigh it carefully. Stay within what is delivered. And so these are just a few examples of things that we would do through this reasoning process. But I want to tell you, the reasoning process is correct. And that is under great attack today. And so
I had one other thing to add. Yeah. I think it's also important to, when you're approached with these questions, like instrumental music, for example, which I agree with you, I feel like that is pretty cut and dry for the reasons that have already been, and it's a multifaceted, you know, there are things that have not been said, there are commands that have been said, when you put it all together and the purpose of singing and praising in that manner, it just, when you look at it even from just a reasoning point of view, it makes sense in that aspect.
Yeah.
But not every issue that we come to in practice of a local congregation is that explicit.
That's right.
However, Paul still gives us instruction on that. He gives the church at Corinth instruction on how to navigate issues that are not, when it comes down to these, because like we were talking with Cecil, I think it was last week, that, you know, if the New Testament had to go and line out what exactly you have to do in every single circumstance, you know, that's ridiculous, of course.
Yeah.
And so, but Paul even tells the church at Corinth, look, when you come into situations but when situations arise, I still expect you to use your reasoning.
Exactly.
You should apply. He talks about expediency. Yeah. He talks about, you know, and I think you
and we're getting there. We're heading there today.
You have to think about what is, you know, if things are expedient, if it's profitable, if it's, you know, if it's good for everybody, you know, and that even goes back to Jesus talking about what are the two greatest commands that that we're obeying God, that we love God and we're loving each other higher than ourselves. And when you're applying that concept to any of these issues and any of these questions, am I glorifying God? Am I putting my brother higher than myself?
Yeah.
You can find that you can pretty easily answer almost any of these circumstances.
Yes.
You know, if you're applying that.
Okay.
And I think that's a concept that we sometimes overlook a little bit. We get hung up on the, well, there's no example, or you can't make that
impression,
you know. And you know, he still addresses that, even if it's not specifically lined out.
Yeah.
God gave us the ability to reason.
Yes.
And he gave us enough there as far as principles and examples of other things that we should be able to figure it out.
And that's my point. You just made up. This is the lesson. By the way, this is the goal. That's great. No, that's excellent. As a teacher, let me have my students tell me exactly where we're going, because that's exciting to me, because that's what I want to see. Because that's the basic goal here. But particularly also to ask what has been delivered, what has been received.
Yeah.
See, we're in a time now where people are anti-reason. And they are taking stands. They haven't thought through it all. And they think if there's reasoning involved, then you're earning something, or some people are going to be left out. And they end up running from reason. No, we've got to go for reason. And by the way, when you do this, God will bless you. God will bless you in your raising of your children. He'll bless you in local churches. We can't run from reason, but you know, I'll admit, I'm slow. I'll be slow sometimes. Sometimes, like, I appreciate the fact that you listened to something and you thought through it. You know, that's the kind of thing we need in the church. I'll do that all the time. I'll take notes. And sometimes when I was in Charlottesville, Chris kind of come see me after services sometimes, a few times. Now, what did you mean by this? You know, we go through questions we would have. And that is the atmosphere and the healthy environment you have to have. Don't be afraid of being challenged. Let's take this common foundation. We're going to go back to the apostles. And then we will try to apply reason and be patient. Did you know there's some people that disagree with me? I know they'll eventually come to see it right. But I'm saying that is just part of the process that we have in local churches. And it's challenging. Ooh, it's challenging. And so that is excellent. Okay, I'm very thrilled with that. Let's mention this thing. You guys probably haven't thought about this, but you know what some people are saying today? They wave the flag cultural context. The Bible says that women shouldn't speak in church, but you know if you go study N.T. Wright, he will tell you that was a cultural situation unique to Corinth, and it really didn't involve the universal practice of churches not having women speaking in the assembly. And that basically is saying that you couldn't understand 1 Corinthians unless you've got some historian that's going to give you all of this information that is not found in the Bible. You know what I say to that? You know how I can answer that from Scripture? I mean, you've heard people say that. You go to the liberal denominations, that's a common thing. You can't understand the Bible without some cultural understanding outside the Bible. Look at this. Colossians 4:16. Now when this epistle is read among you, now that's the letter to the Colossae, right? See that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Is the cultural context of Colossae the same cultural context of Laodicea? Now I guess you guys know that if you go to New York and you come down to Auburn, Alabama, the culture is the same, right? Now why didn't Paul tell people that we're going to read this epistle, but you got to send somebody down here to learn the cultural context? You don't see that, do you? Do you see the apostles worrying about you learning the cultural context? No, those are some other verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Don't they need another epistle that here's the cultural context before you can understand? No, they didn't do that. 1 Peter 3, we read this already, that one of the reasons why Peter was writing this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Folks, there are some things I can learn from cultural context. Let me tell you what they are. Let me tell you some of them. Foot washing. And you know how I understand the cultural context of foot washing? How do I know foot washing is not a divine command delivered uniquely by Jesus to his apostles and to us as some right? How do I know that's not the case? To the New Testament, yeah, and you go to your Bible, Old and New Testament. Look at it. You go through that. I know that's what that is. You know. How about the Holy Kiss? Is the Holy Kiss cultural? Again, go to the Old and New Testament. Look at these things. You know, as one person said, you can study these scholars, and sincere scholarship will give you nuances. It'll give you tiny little bitty things that might give you more depth. But it's not going to change the meaning of the text. And so that's the thing. I'm not against scholarship. But spend more time studying your Bible and not studying men. It breaks my heart. There was one young man I know. He put on his Facebook page a few years ago, N.T. Wright has changed my life. You know, he's this Anglican theologian. And I'm just kind of like, oh no. You know, that's... You don't have to have these guys. You read guys like that, you're going to find your reading of the Bible by yourself is useless. I know y'all are not struggling with that, but I want you to know there are a lot of young people that are. Okay. So, here's...
Maybe in 1505, since N.P. Wright wasn't available, then what happened to those people who were faithful?
Oh, I know. There's so many questions. What if, and again, I ask them, what if I get the wrong scholar? You know, and it's, but you see, they have to come to the position the Bible really has no binding law because they're left in some terrible positions.
Even if they didn't have a Greek translation, they still went to heaven because they were faithful because they had the translation they didn't.
Yeah. Let me throw another one at you here. I'll go ahead. Yes.
I also think to the common man, I guess you could say.
Yes.
Don't you think God will bless the efforts that are put in by a genuine heart that's not trying to look outside His Word?
Yes.
Even if they might understand something a little different than what God, because we can't possibly understand God's mind.
That's right. And I think that you're right. What we need to do, what we concentrate on, is us having a good heart and getting into the Word. And you know, what about somebody that says, look, I'm not going to whittle on God's end of the stick, as I think Brother Robert Turner used to say, a little phrase he liked to use. Judgment's going to be God. Now, my extension of fellowship could be affected by that. But my extension of fellowship doesn't determine who goes to heaven. God determines that. And so, you know what? Give me a pure-hearted person that loves the Word of God. I believe in my life, you give me time with anybody like that, I think we can work out any problem we need to work out. I believe that. That's been my experience. Okay? Let me ask this. Should local churches have a uniform practice? We're now going to talk about local churches. Look at these verses here. I want you to notice the emphasis. This is all found in 1 Corinthians, and we could have some dispute on, some discussion on interpretation of some of these verses. I'm not really trying to interpret some of these verses for you at this point. But notice the concept here. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. Now notice this. As I teach everywhere and in every church. Did Paul teach something different in Jerusalem than he taught in Corinth? Than he taught in Ephesus? Paul taught the same thing. Notice the emphasis here. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called to each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. You know, Paul had some critics at Corinth. You do the study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there were people trying to deny his apostleship and trying to say he's not lining up with the other apostles, that he's teaching something at Corinth he wasn't teaching anywhere else, no? Look at 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we, and by the way, I believe the we there is dealing with the apostles and prophets. We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. The contentious man, whatever he's bringing up here, he's out of harmony with the apostles and the churches of God. Look, it's very similar here, 1 Corinthians 14, dealing with the role of women. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Here again, as in all the churches of the saints. Why is that so? 1 Corinthians 14:37. Why is it in all the churches of the saints? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so I would say, local churches ought to have a similar common practice. Now, we may do some things differently in areas of judgment. We may meet in a home and not meet in a purchased building. We might, the preacher may sit down and teach you, you know, rather than stand up. I mean, there's things you can do, but the common, there's a common element, a common teaching that would be found in every church.
One of the foundations of all this,
yes,
is the fact that God made it simple.
Yes.
It's not difficult.
Yes.
If you give it to man, man is going to, and they always have, man has a better idea. If you give it to man, they just keep adding different things, and from one generation to the next, the last generation did it wrong.
Yes.
We're going to do it differently.
Yes.
But in this case, and that's why God says that, my ways are not your ways. I've seen the simplicity of this.
Yes.
The majesty of God, because He gave it to us that way.
Yeah, yeah. And that's we sometimes talk about, we're just going after primitive New Testament Christianity. We're going to take the approach of using reason and trying to go to Scriptures and trying to stay within it. There's not many people attempting to do that. I think it is the way to go. I believe it is taught in these verses. And I think it's powerful. Just because the church is on decline in some areas, it's on decline, you know why? Because I don't think we've lost the foundations. We're no longer teaching these principles. I believe it's very appealing, and I think it's very powerful. Even if it's not in our culture, I'm still going to do it because the Lord has revealed it, you know. Our culture can go against us, but I do believe this is the right way. Because what we have here is a complete message of Jude 3. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And look at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be our characteristic. And okay, now, let me now throw something at you. We've got about 20 minutes left. This is real. I want to talk about reasoning now. Let's talk about a reasoning process. There may be some things I throw at you here you might not have heard put this way before, and I welcome you to challenge me. Let's now take the Lord's Supper, and let's take this process of reasoning and try to determine how we would apply Scripture. What we've talked about so far is a concept, an idea, but we haven't talked, although we gave some applications, but I want to really talk about applications. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper, and when Paul delivered it to the church at Corinth, it was delivered basically by him giving the example of what Jesus did with his apostles in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Notice how it's put here. We read verse 23 earlier, but look at the context. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, let me throw some things at you here. Challenge me if you will. But when the Lord's Supper was instituted, when you take the words given here, who is speaking and who is being spoken to? Who is speaking in verse 24 and 25 when you've got the quotation marks? Who's speaking? Christ. Who's he speaking to? The apostles. Now, I could legitimately say to you, I look at that and that on the surface is not a universal command. Now, I do believe it's to be universally followed. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just telling you what we have here is Jesus speaking to his apostles. What did Jesus tell Paul to do with this example? He gave it to Paul, and Paul was to do what? He gave it to us. Now, when the Lord gives me an example, what should I conclude about that? That's what I'm to do. Yeah. Here we have, it's not like you talk about a law book where, you know, Lord's Supper, Law 101, subset this, all this. What we are given here is an example. But an example from which we must reason and apply it and stay within it. Let me talk to you about some concepts that I think are solid. Go ahead.
Just backing up a little bit,
yeah,
Larry, on this whole thing, and I agree with what you're saying completely.
Yes, yes.
But I think it's also important in this example that we're looking here to back up,
yes,
and look at the context of why he's reminding them this, of this example.
Yes.
Because this is part of the problem that we have. We go to the example, but we don't build on the context behind it sometimes.
Yep.
So
yep,
what he's talking to these brethren about right now is he's telling them, you guys have divisions that exist amongst you, and you guys, yep, are coming and you're partying, basically. You're drinking, yep, till you're drunk.
Yep.
You're eating till you're full.
Yes.
And why are you here today? That's what he's really getting at, is why, yeah, are you here today? Yeah. You're here today to remember your Lord Jesus Christ,
yeah,
and that he died for you, and that this is a symbol of that death that you reflect upon in your life.
Yeah.
We need to remember that when we
absolutely.
Do this, because what happens is if we just run to the scripture and we say, here's our authority to protect the Lord's Supper,
yeah.
what happens is we've diluted the reason behind it so much and forgotten
yeah.
the reason that we're doing it
yeah.
is for that remembrance that these guys have completely abandoned to a gross level.
Oh, yeah. And it's interesting. I love when I study this. I mean, the whole chapter is very rich because you have, and a lot of people don't really bring this out. I bring this out later in this outline. But if you'll look, there's a contrast made. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you. Now he's praising them why? Brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he's praising them, and I think he's praising them on verses 1 through 16. In my conclusion, that's an area of praise. They were keeping some things, but they didn't understand the purpose. That's some of the conclusions I draw. But then in verse 17, somebody have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 11:17. How about reading that?
But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse.
So here we have even this chapter, an area of praise, an area where he's not praised. But see, the core I'm looking at is, what if they had stayed within the example given and strictly stayed and had the Lord's Supper done with the proper heart? Would Paul have praise of them?
Paul may have not even addressed it had they been doing the right thing.
They're right. No. He probably that would have been included in 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah.
Right.
But here, what had they done? They had strayed outside the example that was given. They brought in common meal, you know, with it. And therefore, there was chaos. And the point I like to make is that, well, keep reading. Tell you what, you did 17.
He says, go through 20.
Go do 18 to 20.
He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Wow. And so the point I'm making here, and the point I think we all agree on, when you have an example, be very humble. Be very thankful. Apply that example. And you think you can glibly add something to it? Obviously here they had a change of spirit. They had a change of practice as well in bringing in the common meal. But that's very serious. Here they there was a giving of an example, and Paul expected there to be a right way to do it. What they were doing was no longer the Lord's Supper. And so again, the point I make here is that this is not just some narrative that we can take and leave. But this is a narrative, an example, from which we are to humbly and carefully handle and apply it. Let me talk to you about a couple of things here, common sense things.
Well, real
go
quick,
ahead.
Before you go
okay.
any further.
Okay.
We have to keep in mind, and once again, everything that you're saying, I completely
yes.
agree with.
Yes, yes.
But the context of why he's writing this letter to the Corinthian brethren
yes.
is it's a church that's really messed up.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things he's going to address with them as he goes forward. And
yeah.
and so for us, he talks about their liberties, and they take advantage of those liberties, and he
yeah.
talks about love, and he talks about a variety of things,
mm-hmm.
worldliness that exists within that church.
Yeah.
He's trying to get these brethren to go back to the very basic thing, which is
yes.
is where we oftentimes forget ourselves. We
yes.
often don't see the forest for the trees. The very reason that we come together is
yes.
to remember Jesus Christ and to remember those two things that he simply said that Shannon pointed out earlier,
yeah.
to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
And you know, Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, he said that if you loved your neighbor, he said you fulfilled the whole law.
Yeah.
And so what's the importance of that as a Christian? It's going back to that following the example that Jesus Christ set for us from
yeah.
the very beginning. And I think that's why a lot of people are struggling with this law of the New Testament, because
mm-hmm.
because we fully understand that we don't have a law like we did in the Old Testament.
Correct. Yeah.
What we have is we have a law that's written on our hearts. Literally. A law that's written on our hearts on how we should conduct ourselves through life based on what Jesus Christ gave us and how Jesus Christ walked according to that law that they couldn't keep, how he walked perfectly in that law. And the basis of that was love for God and love for man.
But if you don't study the scriptures, you won't have that law on your heart.
That's right.
And that's why we have to go back to the foundation.
Right. You have to have the words. Scriptures. The words ultimately are what writes on our heart. You know.
Exactly right. That's exactly right.
Right. And there are some externals, though, that are to be practiced. There are some things from which we reason in terms of, like in the Lord's Supper. I'll give you, for instance, there was a young man that he's now a Calvinist. He was preaching in our area. I was very close to him. Did a lot of damage in churches. And when he first started going the wrong direction, he came to me and says, "You know, Larry, I don't believe in necessary inferences or examples as binding." I said, "Sure you do." I said, "You have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's Supper, don't you?" And he kind of, you know, kind of looked at me, well, yeah. I said, well, you know, there's a place for that reasoning. You know, we need to have it in the proper realm. And, you know, he was going another direction. It's very sad to see what he did. There's a place, you'd look at, for instance, 1 Corinthians 11. You go back in the context, look at 1 Corinthians 7. If you want to even get a deeper understanding of this context, if you divide the book of 1 Corinthians into two sections, chapters 1 through 6 are dealing with the things reported by Chloe's household. And starting in chapter 7, what you have is, the Corinthians were in trouble, but they had some good hearts to them. Because they were asking Paul questions even when they made a mess of things. But in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote..." And you begin to see in 1 Corinthians that he would sometimes start now concerning. What he's doing, he's writing a response to their questions. And so, you know, that's even more in the context. They evidently ask a question about the covering, you know, men and women there in verses 2 through 16. And then they evidently wrote a question concerning what they were doing in the Lord's Supper. And so for the message they had, you know what they were willing to do? They were willing to go to the apostle. And guess what they did? They got some things straightened out by that. They loved the Lord, and then they got to specifics. We do get to specifics in this. By the way, 7 minutes. I hope I'm not wearing everybody out here. Y'all hanging with me?
Do we want to go to 4:30, guys? Because we start at 2:30. I'm okay with it, but that's up to you guys.
Yeah, we're not far from finishing here. I mean, I figure we'll do this outline, and you know.
If I can make a comment about our old law and our new law.
Yeah.
The old law was given to family based on when they were born into the family.
Right,
and
right.
So the law was given to the family before their hearts ever got there.
Right.
And so that we have a dichotomy of two different kinds of laws. The old law, it wasn't a perfect law. It was given to the family. And they had to adhere to the law, and then hopefully their hearts would work into what faith really was, adhering to the old law.
Right.
Then Christ turns it around and he says, "But I want your heart right first, and then these precepts I'll lay upon your hearts."
Yeah. They had to be taught to know the Lord after they became part of the covenant under the old system. Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about applying examples. I'm going to throw out something to you. I think it's self-evident, but We can talk about this. Sometimes we will talk about a phrase. You don't find this term in Scripture, but I believe the concept is there, of general authority and specific authority. You know what? When I define general authority, I believe that this is a necessary conclusion. When the apostles' words instruct us to do something, then all things necessary to fulfilling those words are included, even though not specifically named. For instance, can we have a plate to carry the bread on? A container. Well, I think that we need a container to carry bread. We certainly do for liquid. And so, when we talk about general authority, we're talking about things under that realm. Let's say, for instance, we wanted to have the Lord's Supper. Do we need a place to meet? Absolutely. That's necessary. By the way, do we need lights in that place? You know? I wouldn't mind to have a little air conditioning stuff, or at least be a bit comfort. While we're talking about, a lot of things that we talk about doing are found in this realm. They're not specifically named, but it's included. And so that's one thing I look at when the Lord, you know, tells us to go to the, you know, told the apostles, and I believe to us, I would reason it applies to us, go to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Should we use PowerPoint and screen TVs to do that? You talking about book, chapter, and verse. Can you give me book, chapter, and verse for that? Yeah, I'm teaching. I'm teaching words. I could write in the dirt as Jesus did. I could use a scroll, and if technology changes, I could put those words on something else, you know. Now, when it's all said and done, all I'm doing is teaching. And so I know we can get into a lot of what-ifs and questions, but I'm not afraid to do that. There are people that come up to me, Larry, you're so inconsistent. You've got electric lights. And I go, yeah, we must have light. I don't know about you, but if we were here in pitch darkness, I don't think I could read my songbook or read my Bible. And so this is what I would call a common sense reasoning, that when God tells you to do something, all those things necessary to doing that are included. Yes.
I don't know. I'm not sure if this is jumping ahead or not.
But, yes.
I'm not sure if your outline gets to that, but authority for a building or to buy a building, obviously you have to either rent, lease, or buy. I don't really see too many other options.
Right.
Is there authority for a building?
If you're talking about a place, you can borrow a building, you can rent a building. Of course, you can steal a building, too. Now, by the way, that violates other scripture, okay? So, you know, when I talk about you, you want to harmonize it with the Bible, so we can't steal a building. Or you can buy a building. All of those would constitute a place. Now, this goes into the area of expediency. I don't know. Do I have expediency on this outline or not? Let's see.
1 Corinthians
2:23. Yeah, I know. Let's see.
It was on there somewhere.
Okay.
Yeah.
There we go. Here we go. Yeah. Okay, here we go. When the word expediency found in some translations, other translations talk about helpful or profitable. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And by the way, the all things in this context are foods. Got to look at context. It's not like everything's lawful. Fornication is not lawful, you know. So in the context here, he's dealing with a category of things that are lawful. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And so, there are things that we may have a lawful or authority to do that we may not do or may do. We make choices there. You know, do you rent a place? Do you stay in borrowed places? Do you buy a place? Those are questions that any choice is fine, but you have to work it out in terms of what is most profitable to the group. Yes?
I have just an example that follows along with this. We knew of a congregation that actually came to the church that we were worshiping with in Texas. They came to us wanting financial assistance. They needed some support. But it was because they had made an unwise investment in some property for a building, and it got them into financial trouble. They were in debt because they had gone and purchased this land to build a building, and there was a lot of unwise decision making involved.
Yeah.
So when you get, I think that's an example of where that's a very good illustration of where you can apply this to where maybe it ended up not being expedient for them to make that purchase.
Yeah.
And I mean, I don't know all the details involved. I just know they ended up in a lot of trouble, and I think the congregation ended up dissolving in the end because of it.
Yeah.
And so that's something that, like you said, it's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it is more expedient.
Yes.
And I think in most cases it's more expedient. You know, when you get into the benefit of having a building, you know, when your numbers get to that point and when you have the financial means to do it, and yes, when it's carefully considered and thought out and well planned, and
yes,
and you know, and that there's a lot of benefit when you're talking about doing the Lord's work, when you're seeking and saving the lost and trying to edify the saints, which is what we're trying to do. You know, having a central location where people can find you, and that it, you know, you have to factor in convenience and comfort. You know, of course, we don't have to have convenience and comfort, does it help, you know, when we're trying to accomplish our purpose? Yes.
Yeah.
So those things, you know, you have to weigh those things.
Yes.
And there are instances where it goes well, and there are instances where it goes badly. And it's, and like we said, it all comes back to that reasoning aspect.
Yes. I believe that, you know, obviously you can have a purchased building, but man, you got to be wise and careful. And, you know, you've got to consider a lot of things. And so the building is not, it has an importance, but people ought to really think in terms of how you go about it. I could talk a long time just on that one subject of possibilities of how you can go about doing those kind of things. And, you know, you got a reason. That's one thing this group's got to talk about. Look at the pros, cons, ways where you're at. You know, because you can, like I say, it can hurt a group, it can help a group.
I've heard the argument brought up. Well, there's no example of
that's
that
correct
in the scriptures of a group purchasing a building, and that is true. And you have to, but you also have to look at, well, where did they meet? Okay, well, the places that we know that they met were, for one, in people's homes, and two, a lot of the time they met in the synagogue.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that,
a borrowed place.
Right.
School of Tyrannus in another case, yeah.
And that is, and I think that is a situation and a context that you do have to consider a difference in time, a difference in, you know, the ability of a group of people back then to purchase land or a building, that they had very different abilities back then to be able to do that than we do today.
Well, so I'd also say this, the persecution area too, you know, they met in the catacombs in Rome, you know, and so persecution was a major factor. And so, by the way, because we do not have an example of something doesn't mean we don't have authority. I want to make that clear. Example is one form of teaching authority, but general authority where you have something, you got to have a place. And so if somebody asks me about a building, I have authority for it, but there are judgments, there are things of expediency we need to talk about. Jack?
Like I said, I don't think it's expedient for us to buy a building because we're just too small. I really don't think it's something that would be possible.
Well, you've got all that money, though. You could. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It makes sense for them to have a building. I mean, they're like 150 people, maybe, give or take. I mean, how else would they meet? I mean, they could rent, that's true.
I mean, you look where they started, too. Started way back in the 80s, early 80s, or late 70s, and stuff like that. Yeah. So,
I'm sure they weren't those numbers when they got a building.
That's very true,
got to those numbers after getting a building.
I mean, it would be super nice to have a building, because we wouldn't have problems with the name, we would have a central location. That'd be very helpful. I know, like, you see a lot of people who give the authority for a building, they point to just Hebrews 10:25 only. And, you could point to that, not for Second Lord's Assembly, but if you actually look, I mean, all these churches, the Church of Ephesus, the Corinthians, they're all commanded to meet. And if they're all commanded to meet, they got to meet somewhere. Either they're going to rent, lease, or buy. Of course, like Shannon said, you know, they met in different places. They met uprooms, seashores, schools, and all different places. So we could meet in all different places.
Right.
But, you know, we're for a building that's not looking down the road. You know, if it's the most expedient thing, the most profitable thing to do, it's the smartest thing to do with the lowest funds, that's the other subject.
And what you'll find as a group, this is going to be your big challenge. You know why most small groups don't make it to larger groups? They want to take a guess?
They can't agree.
Yeah, they have difficulty working together. And, you know, and areas like this are areas where, you know, I'm telling you, the biggest challenge you're going to have is internally. You got to build trust. You got to be patient. You got to work in some of these contexts about expediency. You know what some people knew they could do something, eat certain foods. But they didn't do it. Why?
Because they didn't want to cause a brother to stumble.
Right.
It was
right.
Honoring one another above themselves, and which, right, you know, like we said, goes all back to.
It goes back to that. So I'm telling you, when I'm coming here, I'm not going to solve all your expediency problems. I'm going to lay out some options. And that's what you guys do. That's how you work together. And that's always the challenge. You know, the hardest kind of people to work with are people. You know, people are hard. We're unpredictable. You know, we've got some strong opinions and stuff. But you know what? The sign the Lord's working with us is when we can find a way to do that here and then here.
What we're looking at, and I think we've all seen examples of certain churches going in poor directions, started to draw on expediencies that they really didn't have any really need for, that they offended brethren with or spent the Lord's money on they shouldn't have. And we see those examples. And that's what we're facing all the time, is when we're choosing expediencies, is it something that's really necessary, or do we have to have a 200-foot pinnacle on the top of the
steeple,
building, because people think that means that we're holy, or somehow all of our prayers are going directly to God. What is the necessity for that?
Did you know I've heard that there's a city ordinance that requires some churches to have that? I've heard that just by the fact in the last 24 hours, I've heard somebody said that there's some place in this region that actually does that. I haven't confirmed it. I'm going, never heard of that before.
But that's what we bump into. And we say, well, we got to have a steeple, but then we got to have a special kind of sign that says COC and bright lights that blink on and off every night. You know,
that's expediency question there. Those are questions.
Right. And so we have to be careful, because we watch other people going down a slippery slope, keep spending money. They're going, but I have a good idea of spending the Lord's money on this. And they're not really placing much thought in it, much love in it, much edifying in it, much offending others in it. And these are the things we have to think about.
I think it's just back to the fact of having, you know, establishing leadership within the church and the eldership and stuff to make those types of decisions and so on and so forth, and entrusting them that they're making the right decisions.
Oh, yeah. Oh, and I'm on the pinnacle of this one. I'm trying to do stuff like that. You're kind of like, you want to get as much feedback as you can, and you really want to work with people. But, you know, you're going to find that to be your greatest challenge. I say this again. Applying the fruit of the Spirit, avoiding the works of the flesh, having that kind of wisdom, and you will be challenged. But God will bless you as you have the right attitude here, here, then here. Okay.
One of the things I think that would be important, you know, like you said, it's a matter of the internal issues they're going to overcome.
Yes.
But one of the things that's going to be important is people remembering what our main goal is.
Yes.
And remembering that we all are coming with the right, with wanting to do the right thing, and trying to make sure that people don't attack anyone else with the attitude of you're not coming with the right heart.
Yeah.
And trying to make sure that you understand that somebody is coming, and they're coming to you because they're concerned for wanting the truth, not for trying to stir up trouble.
Yeah.
And if you people try to remember that helps.
Yeah. And I tell you, you know, y'all got great spirit. I love what I'm seeing here, guys. And y'all keep it going. Y'all, these areas are going to be areas in which, like I say, the Lord will bless you. Did I have a hand over here that I missed? Behind us. Did any of y'all want to just, was there a discussion for somebody? Okay.
I just couldn't hear what was said a minute ago.
From Adam?
Yeah, I couldn't hear what Adam said.
I was just basically stating the fact of being that's important to the, you know, as you establish the church and establish elders to make those decisions for expediencies and trusting them to make the right decisions, but then having that balance in whatever decisions they make or the decisions that
be made. And let me give you a perspective of a preacher that has been in men's business meeting arrangements for most of my life, and I think I'm okay with that arrangement, but imagine your livelihood and other things being determined by that arrangement. You know, you are... It's not the best arrangement. When you don't have elders, there's a way you're going to have to work that is not the most efficient way. But I think it's the right way, where because you're not being led by the most experienced spiritual man, you're going to find your decision-making process to be slow and sometimes frustrating. But I think before you have spiritual men, however, whatever communication process you have, for all the members to communicate and decisions to be made, it will be challenging. And you have to go through it, though. There's no alternative but going through it.
I just noticed you have in your outline on the 16.2 about the buy in store.
We'll talk about that tomorrow. Okay. We'll come into that tomorrow. That's just, we're talking about first day of the week there, but we'll develop that. You know, we'll develop this tomorrow. I'm really pleased we're here on this one. Go ahead.
Did you? This is just a general question, and it may not be correct for this forum, but, you know, you're talking about the next meeting and having, and then you said something about, like, having all members come to an agreement. So where's the line where the men make the decision and then they come and everybody makes a decision?
Another question for another time. There's debates on that. Their brother Smeltzer's had some great debates on that and questions. How do you go about the decision-making process? Briefly, I believe that the entire church should be communicated to and a final decision is made. I believe, in without having elders, that the men ought to have that final decision. There's some who dispute that, question that, but those are some things you got to work through. I've always, you know, put it in terms of male leadership as the final decision, but communication with everybody. Again, that's my judgment. You know, there's some debates we could have on that, and I'm not, unless you want to talk about that today, that's...
In those atmospheres, love is the essential part of the bond that draws those men together.
Yes.
And then the attitude of inclusiveness, which sometimes, Brayden, we've all probably seen leadership stray down the road into two or three people or family of a church instead of having everyone inclusive. And when we consider the weaker brother and the stronger brother and all of these people are drawn together in the decision making to be able to come together in that bond of peace, it takes a lot of love to do that. And just like you said, it'll take a day or two.
Yeah.
And that's necessary.
If I had a hobby, I'm telling you personally, of what I emphasize maybe to a ridiculous point, it's this. Talk about anger, bitterness, working together. That is something I really see it. If we can work together, we got some great ability here, good minds, people of varying opinions and positions, but you can come together and find a place from which you can work and go forward. I really hope that happens. I just want you to know. I really do. But it's going to require interaction and discussion, proper attitudes and actions about how you go about things. Dealing with people, man, we're tough with people. We're kind of tough to deal with. We're unpredictable. But you know, that's who the Lord wants us to deal with. You talk about the ultimate challenge of love is trying to deal with somebody else. You know, it's much easier dealing with the building mechanics, or if I'm dealing with some external out here, it's the people that are the challenge. Yes.
I think it's an opportunity for all of us to grow.
Yes. Yes. It is. I love these kind of works, though. I mean, actually, I have found you've had less problems than sometimes more established places. There are a lot of things, because you're more focused, you know, everybody's involved. There's some neat aspects. But you still have your challenges. Like I say, I had over the years tried to conduct autopsies of places where the church used to be here. What happened? One time they were doing well, and almost without exception, what happens is they had some disagreement and they could not handle it in a way where they could work together. And that's the huge challenge, yes.
That kind of comes back to the point I was going to make a minute ago when we were talking about expediency, what goes in conjunction with an expediency is determining priorities.
Yeah.
And priorities have to be looked at. You have to put your priorities in line, especially when you're talking about spending funds, because our priority should not be our own comfort and convenience. Our priority should be spreading the gospel and growing work. And sometimes comfort and convenience goes in with that, but it should not be the overarching priority. And like Cecil was, you know, referencing steeple and blinking lights and all this kind of stuff. And I've seen this happen with large churches, and I think there's a lot of people here that have as well. And I have seen, like we were talking about the other night, home churches branching off of large established churches, and it happening because priorities are not aligned. You know, large churches with ample funds, you know, they say more money, more problems. You know,
yeah.
large
yeah.
churches with
yeah.
ample funds
yeah.
spending it on things that if you took a step back
yeah.
seemed ridiculous to be
yeah.
spending thousands upon thousands of dollars for a fence or this or that or, you know, Bible class curriculum that came with costumes to put on skits, but then
yeah.
a brother comes and asks
yeah.
for funding to go spread the gospel in the Middle East, and he's
right.
told, no, we don't have money for that.
Yeah.
There's a problem with priorities there.
Yeah.
And so when you get into issues like that, when
yeah.
you're talking expediency, it's not just do we have the money available or
yeah.
is this a good investment?
Yeah.
It's a question of where are our priorities.
Yeah. We've got to maintain our hearts. I'm going to leave you one example, then we'll go ahead and close. And this is a bad example. I may not want to end on this, but I'll never forget. There's one church I was at, and we doubled. We doubled in 2 years. We were baptizing people. We were evangelistic. And there was a brother that wanted the parking lot paved. We had a gravel parking lot. And wanted an awning put up. And you know, our priorities weren't that, and things were going well, but he had some son-in-law move in. And by the way, this guy had been the guy that had been withdrawn from and two places fired and two. He wasn't been a preacher. We didn't know his background. He came in. And he teamed up with his father-in-law, and I'll never forget this. Peaceful work, a Wednesday night called business meeting. And he says, I've got some good news, brethren. There is an anonymous donor from the community that has wanted to donate this amount to the church, provided, you want to fill in the blank, that we pave the parking lot and build an awning. And there was another brother, right? They said, you know, I'm not sure this is the way we ought to go about it. And before that meeting was over, shall I take the check back? What shall I do with it? This one running out of the room and another, you know, and that was the end of my evangelism there. It just brought it to a close. And so that's the bad example.
Another, another example too was a really wealthy member at one of the churches had wanted to give $12,000, but the intent behind that was, I want new psalm books.
Mm.
And so that wasn't their priority. And then, you know, what's the heart and intent behind giving the money? It's because you're self-serving at that point.
And you run across, but there's a lot of things that can come up. There's so many things you haven't thought of. I'll never forget one work that I was at. I'm gonna leave on a good example. I have in the last few years gone to churches in trouble. I'm crazy, I know, but I've done that, and I've had in some cases people have come together well. And I'll never forget a men's business meeting we had. We were deciding whether or not somebody was qualified to be an elder. And we had more people in that business meeting than we've ever had. There were people I didn't know that showed up. But you know what? We conducted that meeting and decided this man was not to be put forth as an elder, and therefore the church was not going to get elders. There was one new convert that was drugged to that meeting, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, brethren, by the way, the meeting was conducted well. And he said at the end, he says, you know, when I was asked to come to this meeting, I said, I didn't want any part of it. He says, but after coming here and seeing how you have conducted yourself in this, I'm really glad I'm a member of North Gardendale Church. And so I'm telling you, you can deal with difficult things in a way, even though the decision is disappointing, where it is. Loving and kind. So anyway, thank you so much. I hope I feel good about the goals we've accomplished today. These are kind of the things I was hoping we hit on, and I don't have all the answers. The Lord does, and I pray the Lord will bless us in our efforts to try to work together. All right. Why don't we close in prayer? If we could. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you that you are a mighty and powerful God, and that you have given the example of your Son who gave up all in this life to come to become a man and to die for us. We're thankful to know, Father, that if we lose our life, that you will save it for us. And if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. And we pray tonight, as we've tried to better understand how you communicate to us, that we would imitate your Son in his love and his sacrifice, and his willingness to only follow that which your will reveals, and his loving attitude and heart to save all that he can, to be completely out of himself. Thank you for this time. Bless our efforts and the things we've studied, that each one will study deeper, and that above all we'll come out of this with determination to work together, to with one voice and one heart, to stand together in the spread of the gospel and in the accomplishment of your will in this community. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for allowing me to come and be here and meet new brethren and get acquainted with the old. It's a wonderful time that we can have such reunions. Thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity this meeting has provided, and bless our efforts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.